Well, because this is Memorial Day, I thought I would reference one of my favorite movies, Christmas Story. If you're familiar with the movie and know the main character, little Ralphie, and his father, his relationship with his father, and he said this about his father a couple of different times, at least the older narrator does. He said, he worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. In the heat of battle, my father wove a tapestry of obscenities that, as far as we know, is still hanging in space over Lake Michigan. Now, you think about that just for a little bit, because profanity, cussing, cursing, are derivatives or holdovers of oaths and the way people used to use oaths. And so keep that in mind as we look at another section from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, where is Jesus going with this? And as he talks about following him, what it means to be one of his disciples, he gets into and tackles the issue of people and how they used an oath to get people to believe them, to trust them. And if you wanted to sort of get your way and have people really trust in what you had to say, they found a way. They found that if I could just make a vow based on some holy thing, that would give more weight to their words. But the problem with this is that oftentimes invoking God in trying to get people to believe us, invoking God becomes a form of manipulation. He says here, you've heard that it was said to them long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, don't even swear at all. Don't invoke God is what he is saying in this. Dallas Willard, who talks a lot about how we are transformed in his writing, says this, Jesus goes to the heart of why people make oaths. He knew that they would do it to impress others with their sincerity and reliability and thus gain acceptance of what they are saying and what they want. He goes on to say, the problem is not that just it can involve the taking of God's name in vain or using it lightly and without love and respect for him. The evil of it that he addresses is that it is inherently a wrong approach to other human beings. And if we look at much of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, a good portion of it is how we relate to others. And that's where the challenge comes in. Many of us like to think, as long as I have my vertical relationship with the Lord intact, I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I've been baptized into him, I go to church, I take communion, I give to an offering, I do these vertical things, then my relationship with God is okay. But Scripture over and over tells us that the heart of Christianity goes beyond just loving God, it's loving other people. And so what Jesus is telling us here in this fifth chapter of Matthew, as it's being recorded to us, is that our relationship with God is going to be defined much by how we relate to one another. And essentially what we're seeing here is that what we are doing when we're trying to use God to manipulate others, we are acting as bullies. And we are using God as our enforcer. I don't know if that's an issue for you or not. Let me ask you a few questions. When you want to get your way, or you really want to make a point, do you use some version of one of these old oaths? Some of the holdovers that we still use are, and I'm not going to say it here, but you get the idea. God, fill in the blank. Darn, you know? Or Jesus, we come up with some way. And we use it forcefully. That's why sometimes you hear a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old grab onto one of those words, because when they're said, they're usually said in such a powerful way, they recognize, oh, that's a powerful word. That's a word to remember, even though they don't understand what it's being said. When I was a third grader, I was a bit of a stinker in class, and I remember sitting at my desk, and the girls come by, and she's trying to swim. She said, "Well, move your feet." I said, "No, I don't want to move my feet." We went back and forth, so I'm going to tell the teacher. And I finally said, "I don't give a darn," but I didn't say darn. And so the teacher called me up and said, "Did you say this?" I said, "Well, yeah." "Well, you know you're not supposed to say that, right?" "My daddy says it all the time." And so we use these words, we find these words when we really want to make an emphasis, when we really want to make a point. When you try to get people to believe you, do you say something, "Well, I swear"? And sometimes we throw in something that we swear by, but we've just kind of reduced it anymore to, "I swear. You can believe me. You can trust me." Here's a subtle one. Someone asks you a question or questions you on a decision, and your response, does it go something like this? "Well, I prayed about it, so..." And what are we doing there? Essentially, we're saying, "God and I talk, God agrees with me, end of discussion." So what we do when we're using phrases like this is we are invoking God and using him to get our way. And God doesn't want to be a part of that. And here's one of the things we need to understand. God is not ours to command. Look at what Jesus says again. "I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for that's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you cannot even make one hair white or black." Basically, you have no control of things. All these things belong to God. Now, often the reason that we are trying to get our way, we're trying to get others to agree with us, to do what we want to do, is because, and we have to find some way to manipulate this, is because we are out of sync with what God wants. And we're trying to get our way. We're going to see later, one of the things that Jesus tells us to pray is that his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And he's not talking about in some general sense, he's talking about in us, in me. His will be done in me, through me. It is a surrender statement to do God's will. We're not wanting his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rather than submitting to God, we are wanting God and others to submit to us. Our need for control, our lusts, our desires, we want things our way. We are eternal 2-year-olds sometimes, throwing little tantrums when we don't get our way. So what do we need to aim for? Where's Jesus guiding us? It's this, that our integrity should speak for itself. That we get to that place where we don't need to invoke God. We don't need to manipulate other people. We are in sync with his will, and it is evident to others who are tuned in to God's will. And so we don't have to force our way. Notice he says here, all you need to say is simply yes or no. And people are going to believe you. People are going to trust you because you've earned that trust. It's how you live your life. What we find is the less credibility we have, the more force we have to use to get people to believe us. Now, there can be a number of reasons why our credibility is in trouble. Sometimes we think that the end justifies the means, and we will say whatever we need to get our way because we think in the end our way is the best way. Or sometimes we just don't know what we want. And so we have to kind of come up with all these situations, all this bargaining, because we don't know. We are at a loss. Or sometimes it's because we are afraid of people. We don't have an inner confidence in who we are in Christ. Or we're not seeking God's kingdom. And so we don't know what to say yes to or what to say no to. Now let's just start there. And I'm going to give you four ways to become people whose words truly carry weight and significance. The first one is that decision that I need to make. To what will I say yes or to what will I say no? I have to think about that. I have to know what it is that I'm on earth here to accomplish. What it is that God has given me. How has He shaped me to serve Him? That is one of the eternal questions that we need to answer. What is of importance? Here's another question for us, or another thing we need to do. We need to make sure we are not forcing our agenda on other people. There's an old joke that says something like this: God loves you, and I have a plan for your life. We are beings, ever since the fall, we've been trying to shape creation to us. And that includes the people around us. And it can be a spouse. It can be a child. It can be a coworker. We're trying to bend everything and everyone else to our will. Now, some people are more successful at that than other people. Some people can do that quietly without making much of a fuss. Other people have to make more of a fuss. But we're all in there trying to make sure that the world, the universe, is serving us. And we get real upset when it doesn't. And that's oftentimes where that anger comes up. And out of that anger comes the things that we say that are not helpful, may even be hurtful. Another thing to do is to keep a check on your need to please others. Some people really wrestle with this, and I'm honest, I wrestle with this. I want people to like me. If you talk to most ministers, they are often people pleasers. But that can tear you up on the inside, because I look around the room, there's a lot of different people. And what pleases someone over on this side of the aisle may not please someone over on this side. And we become schizophrenic, and we become stressed out, and become burnt out. Because we're trying to make a lot of people happy. And when we can get to that point where we can accept that I don't have to please everyone. Everyone doesn't have to please me, and I don't have to please everyone. When we can get to that place, we can find a peace that often eludes us. And we then, therefore, don't need to put ourselves into pretzel shapes trying to make other people happy and then trying to use God to make people happy. And then we need to know this. I need to know what's important. What's really, really important. That is, I need to decide oftentimes, it's not decided between the bad and the good. What I need to often decide is between the good versus the great. The good versus the great. This is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is the official day. And we remember those who showed great love by laying down their lives for their families, their fellow soldiers, their country. I am amazed whenever I watch a movie or read a book, and you see these brave people who, in war after war, showed great courage by running into places that most of us would run from, who sat on landing craft, and as soon as the gates came down, bullets began to come in, and they ran forward. People who said yes to serving their country. During World War II, there were those who weren't able to go to war, and they had despair because they couldn't go, even to the point of suicide. Many lied about their age or did whatever they could to pass a physical because there was such a sense that they needed to go and they needed to serve. They understood that this was something that they needed to say yes to. Now, for many of these, those battles, that war, put an ache in their heart and their soul that would last a lifetime. But they understood it was a great cause that they had to answer. But greatness doesn't have to involve such dramatic and climatic acts of sacrifice. The Bible has a book in it in the Old Testament known as Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a great book to read if you get a chance to read it. Nehemiah was a guy who was off in exile. And there began a period after 70 years where the Israelites went back to Jerusalem. They had been captured and conquered, and a lot of people taken away, and now people were going back. And one of the first things that someone did, went back, a guy by the name of Ezra, led the rebuilding of the temple. And so people came back to Persia, where Nehemiah was, and he began to hear stories and began to ask what's going on back in the city. And they said, well, temple's up, but the walls are down. And Nehemiah was heartbroken that his city was in such disrepair and began to pray about it. And he eventually had an opportunity to lead an effort to go back and rebuild the walls. But there were people there who were not excited about this rebuilding. One of the things that they did in those ancient times, when you conquered a nation or conquered a city, you took a lot of the very best people off and led them somewhere else. You either killed them off or took them off, and then you brought in people from other countries and brought them in. And so you kind of diffused the nationality and identity of that area. So there were these guys who had been moved in this area, been put in places of importance, and they didn't like this resurgence of Jerusalem. It was threatening to them. And so they kept trying to find ways to stop Nehemiah and his work. And one time they laid for a trap and said, we need you to come down and meet with us. And Nehemiah sent word, and this is a great phrase if you can memorize it and think about it for your life and your family. He said this, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Now, he didn't have to say, I know what you guys are up to. He just said, I'm doing something great here, and I'm not going to get involved in something else. And in our lives, we need to know what those things are. As parents, it's good to know what the great work is. That it's okay to say no to things that may be good, but will keep you from leading something great. Lots of people will come to us with different ideas. Hey, could you do this? Could you do that? And these are good things, but they are not necessarily great things for us. And we need to recognize the difference and the value of what we can do that maybe others can't do. So we know what to say yes to and what to say no to. But great, as I said, is not necessarily big, but it is valuable. Great serves in the nursery and in the children's ministry. Great stands out of the door and makes people feel welcome. Great sends a card to a lonely person. Great sees somebody who is new or maybe standing alone, and brings them over and includes them. This is the stuff of greatness. It's small, easily overlooked, but it's the kind of stuff that changes people's lives. Great has people into your homes. When I was in that stage in my high school life and my parents were divorcing and we were just kind of lost in there, and I had a minister who I just knew I could go to his house anytime when we were welcome over, and we didn't sit around and just, well, let's all break out the Bible and study. They just loved on me. They fed me. They talked to me. They listened to me. They let me know that I mattered. That's what great does. Don't let the world fool you into thinking that all the great stuff is the stuff that gets you a statue made of you. The great stuff is all around you. Last week we heard, and from Emily, I hope you don't mind me referencing you, but Emily mentioned that as she looked at this, she wasn't sure what all talent she had to bring to the table on such a trip. But that's what makes it great. That she's willing to just put herself and others on the team who are willing to just go and serve. And it doesn't have to be in Jamaica. It can be down at the food pantry. It can be all sorts of places. It's understanding what's important, what's valuable, what makes a difference. What is something great that we can say yes to as a church, as a community of believers? One of the things that we've been working on as a church, and we've done some evaluation, and as I've been looking over the things and trying to prioritize for us, one of the things is that we need to become known as a community of believers that loves our community, that loves our town, our city, that is here to meet needs. Not just so people will come and attend here, but because we are the salt and light. And our community needs salt and light, just as every community does. And that's why if we sit around and wait for some great, spectacular opportunity to present itself, we will miss it. We will miss all these small little things that we could be doing. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about how just having traditional times together built into our schedule can open up for some great opportunities. Whether it's around the meal time or playtime, recreation. Sometimes nobody sets out, you know, we're going to have a great meal today. We're just going to have a meal together. We're going to go do this thing. And nobody says, it's going to be great. We just say, we're going to do this. And out of it comes the great memories, the bonding, the love. And so looking for ways to serve our community and to love this community is something that we're going to be focusing on. There is a beautiful song that speaks to this, and Troy and the music team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in just a few moments of worship and dedication before we close out. I'd just like you to be thinking about, as we sing this song, ask God, how can He use you in this community, whether it's Ellettsville, Bloomington, or even where you're at within the schools and your job, how can He use you to do something great because it is motivated by love and an expression of love? Let's stand and let's sing this song together.
You're the light in this darkness.
You can have a seat. A number of years ago, one of my girls asked me if we could go do something. I don't remember now what it was, but something they wanted to go do. And I said, well, maybe. And she kind of hung her head down, dejectedly said, well, that means no. That hit me actually kind of hard. Because I realized I used maybe as just a way to push something down the road. I didn't want to say no right at that minute because I'm a people pleaser. And one thing that I wish I had learned when I was younger, or a younger dad, was what to say yes to and what to say no to. What was the most valuable and what was the most important. So I encourage you to think about that. What to say yes to and what to say no to. As followers of Jesus, though, on both personal and corporate levels, our goal cannot be to enforce our agendas on others. When we try to do that, we become angry and we try to use God to manipulate others. Just as we are free to choose, we must give others the freedom to choose. Our job is to illuminate the path to God with the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness that flows from the heart and changes our actions. So whether we use or try to use God to get our way at work, at home, the classroom, the field, or the court, Jesus is calling you and me to walk the talk and align our actions so that when people compare our actions and our words, they will see an integrity that reflects God's work within us. This is what Jesus is calling us to follow him in this way. The question is, are we listening to that call? And are we ready to respond to his call? Am I? Are you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you call us to think about how we treat other people. And a few weeks ago, we saw how we can use our words to insult and tear down people that we are in conflict with. This morning, we see how we can use our words to try and manipulate others and to involve you in our agendas and our will. But you call us, Father, to submit ourselves, to surrender ourselves to you, to live our lives the way you call them to do. And when we do that, we can experience that peace that somehow passes all understanding. We don't have to live in conflict. We don't have to live in anger. We don't have to live in anxiety that just bubbles there because we're not getting our way. But we can trust that you are leading us. And if we will seek wisdom, we will know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And if we'll do that enough times, people will believe us when we say yes and when we say no. We won't be trying to argue people into our point, and people won't be trying to argue us into theirs. Our yes can simply be yes, and our no, no. One of the decisions that we have to make that answer to is whether or not we will follow you. This morning I say again to you, yes, I will. As imperfectly as I do, I am committed to following you. I'm not sure what others are going to answer to that, because we all have to make our own decision. But I pray that your spirit right now, in that still small voice, will be whispering, come follow me. Come follow me. Pick up your cross and come follow me. And I will make you a fisher of men. I will use you to bring light and love and peace and truth and joy to others. Help us to hear that voice this morning, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.